Well, we're going to finish here today, hopefully, going in to the fourth sermon in the series here entitled The End Time Elijah, today being part four, and I believe it'll be the last. I'm going to have more commentary probably today on some of the things I read because I want to read and get a lot of this done. We'll have some certain areas of scripture we're going to look at as we go along as well, but I do want to make it through this today. So again here, today is The End Time Elijah, part four, and we're on page 85. In the section at the very bottom of the page entitled The Two Elijahs. I marvel when I go through these things and read these things and working on the sermons and so forth after it's been a while being away from it and come back to it and focus on this more fully. I marvel at our history. I marvel at what we've experienced. It's incredible what God has blessed us to see and to be a part of in our lives in the past and now and in the future. And there's so much in front of us, brethren, so much that's coming so quickly. The Two Elijahs. Other than the actual Elijah, who was one of God's prophets, Scripture reveals two that would come in the spirit of Elijah. One would come at the end time. People confuse these Scriptures and therefore miss their deep meaning and application. And I'm not talking about the world because they don't even know. I'm talking about within the environs of the church that was scattered. And it's an incredible thing to understand. Going on here, Jesus Christ made it clear that the first one to come in the spirit of Elijah was John the Baptist. And so we're going to be turning here to Matthew 17, beginning in verse 10. If you're reading in your book, fine. If not, you might want to follow along. But in Matthew 17, in verse 10, and it says, And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And so he's making a separation here of some things that he's telling in this story. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And so he's saying he will come, and he's going to restore all things. And then he says, and then I'm telling you that he has come. So what does this mean? And I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. So Jesus explained that they did not recognize that John the Baptist was an Elijah to come. John was even put in prison and killed later, as we know in the story. It's brought out here in the book. Going on in the scripture here again. And so they said here, just backing up a little bit in what Christ was saying, But I say unto you that Elijah is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So there in that part toward the end, when he said he's come already, they understood then. That understanding was given to them, even in what Christ had to say there. God was working in them to reveal certain things to them in his timing, and that was given to them very clearly at that point in time that this was about John the Baptist, that last part of it. But there was another one spoken of here, a different Elijah. Going on in the book, even the scribes in the time of Christ understood that there were prophetic scriptures that spoke of an Elijah to come before the Messiah would come. But no one understood the duality of prophecy in the scriptures or the purpose of the Messiah coming twice. And man still doesn't understand that as a whole. They really don't comprehend. Jews accept one thing, look to one thing, and traditional Christianity looks to another. And neither one has merged. They will in time when the truth comes, when understanding comes to their mind. Going on in the book, it is really quite simple because John was to pave the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ, doing so in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But the prophecy is dual. Another person was to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And people in the church are scattered, have difficulty with that because they say, well, it couldn't have been Mr. Armstrong because he's dead. So how could he have prepared the way? Incredible. Two different purposes of what were being accomplished here. Two individuals would fulfill something in the spirit and the power of Elijah that was prophetic. John the Baptist one and Mr. Armstrong the other. And even within the church it was scattered. People have not understood. Maybe some of us have had some difficulty with that. But the second one, more on a spiritual plane, if you will, a spiritual preparation. The first one, a physical one. And let's go on in the story here. Part of the purpose in this duality is revealed by Gabriel as Zacharias is being told about his future son, John. And this is in Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It says something a little different here than what it does about one who was to come later on. The one to come later on, there is more said about him in the sense of what he was to accomplish. This is just a beginning of a process here that was really more, and it's said this way because it has to do with something more on a physical plane than on a spiritual one. And so again here, speaking of John the Baptist, and as it says here, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Going on here, John the Baptist helped make ready a people for Jesus Christ's first coming. John preached a message of repentance to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. By the time Jesus Christ began his ministry, a few thousand people had repented and were made ready to hear his message. And this, brethren, was very much on a physical plane. There was even a baptism unto John that they talk about later on in Scripture here. There was that that was discussed, and it was very physical in that respect as far as repentance of sin. It was not a spiritual calling into the church. It wasn't one where they were being drawn into a relationship with God, but they were a people made ready to listen, to hear, and for some of the things that had to take place when Jesus began to teach as the Lamb of God, before he died as the Lamb of God, as our Passover. God was accomplishing something different at that time than in what he has been in our time. There's a different purpose in why Christ was coming and what had to be prepared beforehand. But going on here, but most of the land, and especially the leadership, government and religious, did not repent. Again, this verse is simply showing part of the process of people turning from their own ways through repentance to the ways of God. Those referred to as the fathers are those mentioned in the Old Testament who embraced the righteousness of God, whose hearts had been turned to God. Their lives were recorded for instruction and inspiration in the ways of God. The same Spirit that worked with these men of old, the fathers, was now working with their descendants, the children. But were the children able to receive it? Only slightly so. Only on a physical plane. Not on a spiritual one yet. Their hearts. It doesn't say their hearts. Say. We're turned to the fathers. Not yet. Some came out of that did. Two different things being accomplished here in a very powerful way. The Spirit that worked with these men of old, the fathers, was now working with their descendants, the children. Everything prophesied, brethren, everything that God had worked with, the fathers of old, and those through time, and the prophets, and the things recorded in Scripture about the purpose of Jesus Christ and the Messiah and His coming and what He was going to accomplish. They did not understand those things. But they had certain beliefs about a Messiah that was to come. They had a desire to be taken out of the pressure that was upon them, the oppression that was upon them because of a foreign government, the Roman government. It just happened to be this was the time that the first coming was to take place and Jesus Christ was to fulfill a role as the Passover, but they didn't understand those things. So again, let me read this sentence. The same Spirit that worked with these men of old, the fathers, was now working with their descendants, the children, so that their hearts could now be turned to God and prepared for the preaching of Jesus Christ. Brethren, on a physical plane, not a spiritual one at all. Not for a spiritual purpose either. John preached a message on a physical plane that was received by some Jewish people of his day for the first coming of Jesus Christ as a physical human being. The second Elijah to come preached a message that was received on a spiritual plane to prepare a people, the church, for the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the time Mr. Armstrong was called, the condition of the church was one of being spiritually dead and with nearly all truth dying out. If God had not stirred up Mr. Armstrong to fulfill the complete role of Elijah to come, the Church of God would not exist today. This phase of God's work through Mr. Armstrong will be discussed more in another chapter, so some of that stuff is discussed later on. But again here, going on, suffice it to say, it was at this time that God used Mr. Armstrong in the office of an end-time apostle. Very unique, brethren. I marveled as I was going through this sermon preparing for this, thinking back in times of old, thinking back about James and Peter and Paul and how human beings are sometimes, even if some of the things that Paul addressed, of some that begin to to elevate certain ones in ways. I'm a follower of so-and-so. I'm a follower of this apostle and that apostle. They missed the mark. They missed the understanding of it. They didn't grasp, you know, what God was doing. They began to look at people in the wrong way, just as some do to this day. One church in particular that's out there, or one group that calls itself a church of Philadelphia, in essence, and the attitude and mind that they have, you know, take it to their own advantage in a perverted, distorted kind of way. It's a shame what's taking place. But there is understanding that comes. That's just a matter of understanding and gratitude and thankfulness of what God did through Peter, through James, through Paul, and through Mr. Armstrong. And one to be in awe of. One to be in awe of. And some will be in greater awe as time goes on. So again, suffice it to say, it was at this time that God used Mr. Armstrong in the office of an end-time apostle to raise up the church once more and call many into that church to help share in the end-time work. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, brethren, there were some called who were able to share in something, able to share and be a part of something, that they were given an opportunity that is so incredible, be co-workers. And their part was not to be in the first resurrection. And some don't like that. You know, it's really too bad. It's tough what people don't like. It's too bad what human beings don't like. It's when man comes to see God and what God does by His grace and mercy. And whatever God gives us is rich in life. And in time we come to see those things. Some will not understand it until the great white throne. Going on in the book. And through his ministry, Herbert W. Armstrong would help prepare a people on a spiritual plane to be made ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And brethren, you know what? You're evidence of that. You are testimony to that. You are the evidence, just like in a case, court of law, a witness and a testimony of that reality. And you're here only because of that, of a people who've been made ready. Even after he was dead, they were made ready because of what God revealed and restored through him in a particular time period, in a particular time era, and finally, well, we'll go on. Going on in the book. But the world rejected his message. Now, God would soon usher in the great and dreadful time of his judgment, on the earth. When the disciples ask about the Elijah to come, as recorded in Malachi, Jesus added an important description about his function. It is the most important thing to understand in order to identify who this person was. And under the heading here, then on page 88 at the top, identifying the second Elijah. Right after the transfiguration, when some of them witnessed a vision about the coming of the Messiah in the kingdom of God, the disciples asked Jesus Christ about this prophecy in Malachi. They knew it was written that before the kingdom of God would come, an Elijah was to come on the scene, and that the great and dreadful day of the Lord would have to come before the kingdom was established. Let's go back over there to Matthew 17 and read this in its context. Matthew 17. And read all of this in its context. Especially for those who are new and as a reminder to some of us and even some things that some people in the church have had difficulty in understanding. Matthew 17 and verse 1. I think of the Protestant world and how they read things into what they read, and even things like this. And I feel that, some in the church have done the same thing. Verse 1, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It did not happen literally. It wasn't a literal event. It was a vision of something they saw. This is what they saw. Verse 9 makes it very clear it was a vision. Jesus Christ told them, don't tell this vision to any man. You know, it was something they were able to see that took place as a matter of a vision. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses. It wasn't Moses. Moses wasn't resurrected all of a sudden. Elijah wasn't resurrected all of a sudden. It was a vision of a time to come. It was a vision of another period of time that they were witnessing, of something that they saw that they did not fully grasp nor understand, especially at this time. And so it says, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know, human nature and what human beings sometimes think. You know, this is a great thing, let's do this. And that's what comes to the human mind, human thinking. Verse 5, they didn't understand what was taking place. Verse 5, and while as he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were so afraid. Now they were struck. You know, here's something that they heard, and speaking about Christ, Jesus Christ, and they never experienced anything like this, a vision in the first place, and something that was so real to them in their minds and their thinking, and then they heard this voice, and it says they were so afraid, they just fell to the ground, their face to the ground. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and don't be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, just Jesus only. Now they weren't seeing anything anymore, just he was standing there in front of them again. The vision wasn't there in their minds and their being anymore. Something we can't understand, something that God gave to them in their minds, something that was real to them. There is no physical explanation for things that are difficult for us as human beings sometimes to understand, just like in Acts when they began to preach and people from all different kinds of languages were hearing the disciples in their own native tongue. It was perfect in their native tongue and what they were hearing. But only one individual that was speaking at a time was able to speak in his normal way. And yet they heard in their native tongue. Incredible miracle that God performed in their mind. Not in the air, not by waves going through the air, but what came into the mind. What they thought they heard. Verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And they still didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And yet, that stayed in their mind. But they weren't able to they couldn't even put that together. I hope you understand that. Just like when we went through and discussed the verses that talked about them when they came, you know, to the tomb and they wondered what had happened, what had gone on, and they were told, he's no longer dead, he's risen, you know. And then they began to understand, and they began to understand a whole lot more on the day of Pentecost because they still couldn't put it all together. Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? So this is what we've been reading and talking about. And then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And we've had to go through a lot as God's people to come to a point in time where we have had to acknowledge the reality, a true witness of our history, something that some will still not do, some that really rile me up when they talk about Mr. Armstrong and saying that, well, he was a good teacher and we learned a lot of good things from him. And I just do a little bit of a slow boil when I hear that. I truly do. In spirit and being, a slow boil to think what arrogance, what blindness, what hypocrisy, and how we can go so far sometimes when we've had access to the tree of life, when we've had our minds opened up to understand the greatest of things that human beings could ever understand, and then how we as human beings can turn from that and besmirch all that, and then to deny what God has done. That's why I go back to the verses and how we can learn by what God is doing. If we can look at what God does and see, we can learn so much from it. And I go back to that example over and over again because it is so basic and something we should understand deeply. We can learn from, you know, things that God does when we understand the truth. We understand we're the true church. So what happened? What happened to us when we went through what we did? If we're the true church of God, then what happened? That's why so many gave up, because they didn't have an answer. How do you answer something? You can't go back to Easter. You know that's wrong. You can't go back to Christmas. You know that's wrong. Even some went back to it. And Sunday? Well, there was no answer, so they just gave up. That happened to so many. They just gave up. Because in the mind, there was no way to reconcile all this. And yet, there is a reconciliation of it all. There is truth in it all, if we can acknowledge everything that God said that was true. But to do that, we had to be close to God. We had to be stirred up in spirit. And so God had to awaken some to begin to see and to begin to be drawn to that. And it's only by God's ability that the mind can even understand such basic things. And so we look at our history and we think about some of those things that have taken place with us, and what others deny to this day. How can we deny if we understand so basic where Sardis was? You'd think even on a physical plane, human beings could understand that. And that things had to be restored to the church in order for the church to continue on and be there when Jesus Christ did return. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been a thing to hear today. And everyone is here. And everyone who is out there scattered is there because of what God did to Mr. Armstrong. Otherwise, they'd never had a taste of what they had a taste of. So very powerful verses here in Matthew 17 and what was taking place. Let's go on in the second paragraph here on top of 88. This Elijah to come would fulfill a duality with John by helping to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus Christ. In this case, the second coming. And so because there's a difference in the sense of what happened when Jesus Christ was on the scene, he had a ministry to fulfill, and John the Baptist had been there, and then his purpose was fulfilled, and he died. His head was taken off. And he came to a point of death, and then Christ went on to do what he had to accomplish and what he had to do. And so some have had because of what happened then, they think, well, the Elijah to come that fulfills what has to take place at the end time has to still be alive when Jesus Christ comes back. No. See? And to understand what took place is indeed more on a spiritual plane than even on a physical one. And what God is doing is on a spiritual plane and not on a physical one. Even though there are physical things involved, obviously, especially when he returns, that happened in this world. But so much of it's been about the church, hasn't it? Going on, these people would also have to come to repentance and have their hearts turned to the ways of God, just as the fathers of old had done. So, in the end time, a person would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to help prepare a people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The hearts of the fathers, that attitude of mind and spirit of righteous men of old, who had a close relationship with God, was now being opened up to, turned to, those that God called in this end time. And as people responded to that calling, a calling into God's church, their hearts were turned to receive that same spirit of the hearts of the fathers. That didn't happen in John the Baptist's time. Their repentance was on a physical plane, purely, not a spiritual one. God did not draw them by the power of His Spirit to bring them into a spiritual relationship with Him, to be a first fruit. Some were called out of that. Going on. But this was not happening to the world, nor could it at any time, because the world was not ready to receive it. Only those God worked with could be called during this period of the end time. What did Jesus Christ add to this old prophecy? And so it is here in verse 11. Elijah truly shall first come and shall restore all things. This Elijah would be involved in restoring all things. This did not apply to John the Baptist in any way. Nothing was restored through John the Baptist. God used Mr. Armstrong to restore truth to His church in order to spiritually revive it. By the 1930s, the church had nearly died out. But God promised that this would not happen to His church. It had become very small, a handful of people. I marvel at that sometimes when I think of history and what's happened and how hard it is for the world, because even at that time, the world would look at the period of 1930s and think, oh, Christianity was running rampant. It was having a heyday in the world. And missionaries were going out into all parts of the world. But to grasp that the church of God, was nearly dead, it's foreign to their thinking. It's hard for the human mind to conceive of those things when they think of all those who call themselves Christian that were in the world in the 1930s. And yet God made it very clear at that particular time, there's only a handful of people that had any life in them whatsoever, and they were nearly dead. What they had was dying out. That era was dead as far as God was concerned. That's why Mr. Armstrong had to come on the scene at a particular time for the church to be revived and truth to be restored in the church, so that those individuals who were still barely alive could be stirred up in spirit and in life to continue on with Mr. Armstrong. And not very many continued on with him. So we're large today. We are large today compared to what happened back then. We haven't become that small, thank God. But if we were, and if it came to that, so be it. None of us have it made, brethren, and we must continue to fight for this way of life. submit and yield to what God calls us to, desire it with all of our heart, with all of our being, and cry out to God to continue to stir us up in spirit. For God owes us nothing. See, sometimes people get in that attitude that God owes us this and God owes us that. No, God doesn't. It's by the mercy and the grace of God. And if we understand what God has given us, then we know we are richly blessed and we're full of life and excited about that life that's within us. Hard times in this physical life? Absolutely. But in what God is offering us and what God is blessing us to share in, it is a rich, rich, rich life, especially for what He's preparing us for and what we're getting ready to go into. Going on. But as God continued, at the top of page 89, continued to reveal truth to Mr. Armstrong, more and more people were added to the body of Christ. Before God allowed Mr. Armstrong to die at age 93, God had restored all foundational truth that had by that time worked to fully revive His church, grounding it deeply in His truth. And I think of the age of technology and how that was empowered mightily, and how one individual could do something that all the others in the very beginning of the church couldn't even begin to do because they were limited. And where they could travel, how they could travel, when they could travel, how they were able to do what they did, and yet God did it work at that time through different ones that were scattered out. And the church was very small and was very small through the centuries, but continued on through the centuries. Going on, the church now had what was necessary. Truth it was to hold fast for what lay ahead. The prophesied end-time tribulation on the church was coming, but only a remnant would survive and be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think of names sometimes. I think of why did that come out? Why at a particular time? And some didn't like it and some got upset. PKG. You know, people can laugh, make fun of it. Parking? Packaging? PKG, what's PKG stand for? Preparing for the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what God's doing with us. You know, and we're a witness of, a testimony to, Mr. Armstrong being that Elijah. Preparing a people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. On a spiritual plane, even more so, we're able to continue on because of what God did through him. We're able to be here to this day because of what God did to him, what God restored, and to hold fast to those things that God gave to us. That's why when we started out as a whole, that's what we focused on. 18 foundational truths. Very powerful, brethren. And then God added to that after through time. It's the only way we survive. Thank God we have it. His way, His word. In a very powerful way. More than what the disciples had. More than what James had. More than what Paul had. More than what John had. Sometimes we don't grasp that. We've had more. Going on, this would fulfill a great part of the commission God gave His end-time Elijah, preparing a people for Christ's coming. This book contains those truths that were restored to the church. The end-time Elijah had a commission to restore truth, but only to the church. There is that which Jesus Christ is going to fulfill in the world that's spoken of in Acts, and even some in the church that was scattered don't even understand the difference there. Anyway, going on. The witness of God is that the world would reject the message of this Elijah, that this was the end time and God's kingdom was about to come to this earth. The truth could not be restored to the world, not until God humbled it during the end time tribulation. It is only after the world has experienced such a time of trouble that it will be in the right frame of mind to finally receive instruction from God, their Creator. I'll tell you, God has made that so abundantly clear to us, to me, and I hope to all of us, that it's a matter of what He does and when He does it, and we know what the next thing is. And we're in a holding pattern. It's like you're circling the airport ready to land. Or out in the runway ready to take off. Whatever it is, but you're in a holding pattern. We're just waiting. Because there's nothing we can do. And there's nothing the world can do until God does it. Until God gives it to them. Allows them or makes that available to them through a great humbling. And that's the only way people will humble themselves. Otherwise, people will hold on to what they have no matter what. And the scattered church is testimony to that. Understanding these truths will help you to understand another prophecy about Jesus Christ that is yet to be fulfilled. The Apostle Peter quoted Old Testament prophecies when he preached this on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. And so we're going to be reading here in Acts 3, verses 19 through 26, is in the book here. Acts 3. when he said, "Repent you therefore and be converted." Well, something that we continue to do. It's not a one-time event. Repent. That's something that the pictures are continual life in this human body. One of repentance. One of, as the word means, to think differently, learning to think differently about things. That doesn't mean we still don't have our carnal human mind and think a certain way. We do, but we're given that understanding in the inner man, as Paul describes it, of God's Spirit that works to change and convict us of things that are true, and we choose that, and we want that, and we desire that. We have chosen that. We have made choices to what we want. We want what God's placed before us with all of our being. We're just not able to receive it fully. We don't have the power to accomplish it. Only God in us can help us to accomplish those things and bring us to that fullness of life. And we learn that too. And be converted, you know, change, turn to God's way. That's what it means here. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive. And I think of atonement every time I read through something like this. I think of Leviticus 16 when it talks about, you know, what the high priest had to do when he went into the holiest of holies, only once a year. And he didn't come out again until certain things were accomplished. And it pictures Jesus Christ being in heaven for the past 2,000 years now nearly, you know. And when he comes back, there's a job to do because what he's been doing and working at for the past 2,000 years is accomplished. And it has to do with the church, first and foremost. And those that will come with him. And going on, it says, "He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive." Again, as it says here, Jesus Christ would remain in heaven for nearly 2,000 years until it was time for God's kingdom to be established on earth. Then he would return. "Whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Not to be confused with what the Elijah was to do and accomplish. This is something far greater, far more massive. It has to do with the world. And not just on a spiritual plane with the church, but it has to do with the world. When the world's finally able to receive certain things and be turned to God, because it's no longer man's time of the first 6,000 years, it's now God's time. Going on here in the book, "After he comes, all things will be restored to mankind, things man has continually rejected over the previous 6,000 years. That which God has desired for mankind, looks forward to for mankind, that man has rejected, and there's a witness of that, had to be that way. That's God's righteous way of judgment and justice and of giving time for 6,000 years for filling the earth with millions and billions of people that in God's plan and time, He desires to bring into His kingdom. Not all will come into it, obviously. There'll be those who just will choose to reject it. They don't want it just as much as the demonic world. And there will be those as a whole who will receive it and accept it and desire it and have opportunity for it. "Until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Since the world started, when there was preaching on this earth, generation to generation to generation, the message has been about the good news, about a different world, about a world that's God's, and how man should live and what man should do and so forth. And man has rejected that. And that's the testimony for 6,000 years. Going on. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," amazing here, something Moses said, "a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." Powerful, powerful words, brethren. "Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Yes, the world will be made ready to receive and hear Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. He is that prophet spoken of by Moses, one that God would send to the earth to restore all things in the earth. Going on in the Acts here. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." That's why God has a plan of a way He's working with man. And He still is. In a particular process He's working out. "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from His iniquities." Well, it's a powerful thing that God is doing on the earth. And more than we even understand, brethren. And God gives us more understanding as time goes along. God's getting ready to do a little bit more of that, this Feast of Tabernacles. A fullness that you can appreciate more deeply, that will have more meaning to you. It'll stir you up in spirit more powerfully. Has the capacity to do that if we yield ourselves to God. Be more inspiring to you. You know, when you read scriptures, it's always exciting when you see something that you and are moved by something that just is a little deeper than what it was before. A little more meaningful in spirit and power than it was before. And we continue to grow in that way. And God will do that. And God will bless us in that. And there are reasons for that. You're getting ready to be launched into a new time. The end of time. The greatest tribulation and trouble the world has ever known. And yet God is going to give His people strength and a power and blessings to help us go through that period of time with greater confidence, with greater boldness of things that He's just pouring out upon us in order to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, because He has to do it. He is the one that will do it. And with those things we're able to bear in the mind and the spirit and the being that give us strength, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing that God is doing, brethren. More than you can contain in your being. More than you can begin to contain in your being. We see through a glass darkly. And if you think that there isn't much, much more on the other side of that, you're sadly mistaken. A richness, a fullness, a life, a power, a might that is beyond human comprehension. We can only receive so much even in this human form, brethren. Truly. Why I marvel. I think about the time when finally we come, and you'll understand this even more deeply when we come to that point in time. You'll even understand this more deeply. That when our change comes, we don't need 30 days. We don't need 45 days. We don't need 6 months. It will happen instantaneously in your mind and in your being. That which you will know, that which you will see, that which you will be able to grasp and comprehend, far, far, far above and beyond anything you could do in this physical life as a human being. And the closest thing we have to compare to it is a computer. I remember Mr. Armstrong when he started talking about there being a spirit in man that makes us different from the animal kingdom, that gives us the ability to think, to plan, to create, to do, to remember, that which gives personality to us as separate individual entities, the power of free choice, because that's what God desires. For us to choose and to be able to have the power and the ability to make those choices. That's why we have to live in a physical life with the drudgery, with the hideousness of carnal human nature. Because only when we've experienced that and then when God shows us what He has, that you can make a right choice. Only then are you able to objectively make a true choice that can last into eternity. But when your change comes, and the mind that you will have, we cannot grasp right now, brethren. You will have everything you need. Everything. Everything you need to accomplish everything that will be accomplished as soon as you come back with Jesus Christ, for those who are going to be changed at that time. And others, as they're changed later on in life into spirit beings, that which we can't in a physical body have, we'll be able to in a spirit one. There's nothing that can be compared to it. We have never experienced it. To be godlike. To be members of the God family. And that which awaits us, brother, and that which is in front of us is so incredibly awesome. And so God gives us just a little taste from time to time, just like at the Feast of Tabernacles or on a holy day, but especially at the Feast, I think, of all those 8 days of messages we receive, of that which God gives us and stirs us up more in spirit to help to give us that boost we need to go into the following year, till the next Feast of Tabernacles, to keep our short-range vision there as well as our long-range. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the time that we're looking forward to, and we need that more than ever. It is a most awesome, incredible God we serve, brethren. It truly is. And going on. I believe we ended the last of the verse here. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. This foretells such an awesome time when mankind will finally receive what his Maker has desired for him from the very beginning. And yet from the very beginning, God, knowing, brethren, that He couldn't give it until a specific time. that man would never receive it, that the nature of man would never receive God, except for those few that God would call out of 6,000 years to mold and fashion to be a part of the government that would return with Jesus Christ when he comes back. Finally, as it says here, Jesus Christ will be able to restore all things to the entire world. Going on in the middle of the page here, on page 90 now, Herbert W. Armstrong. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was God's end-time apostle, just as much as the 12 disciples and Paul were apostles at the beginning of God's church. He was also God's end-time Elijah. Mr. Armstrong understood the time in which he lived. He knew that God had called him to accomplish this commission. He often quoted a very specific verse that identified the time and commission for his work, the job God had given to him. And he didn't even see it all. He couldn't. It wasn't given to him to see it all. He saw basically the first part of it. Thankfully, he never saw the last part. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And thankfully, he never had to see the last part. But we have, and many others have, and many others have denied it, of what happened to God's church. And therein is the stumbling and the falling. Going on, yes, God gave him a job of preaching the gospel to the world just before the end would come. The word gospel comes from the Greek meaning the good news. The gospel message has always been God's word to mankind about the good news of his kingdom that he would one day bring to this earth with the Messiah as king. That message went out to the world to the degree God deemed necessary, and I hope we understand this. To the degree that God Almighty deemed necessary to fulfill His righteousness, His righteous word and judgment on the earth in a very powerful way of what mankind is like. So again, that message went out to the world to the degree God deemed necessary to fulfill a witness of what mankind was still like after nearly 6,000 years of human history. Notice how this gospel message was received. If you have not heard his name, at least consider some of the things that happened to him during the last 10 to 15 years of his life. The gospel, good news of God's soon coming kingdom, was sent out to this world through the mass printing of a magazine called The Plain Truth. I am amazed at how many people continue to respond by talking about having heard Mr. Armstrong. I am amazed how many old people there are out there who are alive, who have a deep history of starting with him a long time before I did in the church and receiving the truth of God, who go way, way back and yet were never brought into the church. I'm amazed at how many people there are out there. And when things finally come down to the wire, when things finally happen, I don't think we'll all be amazed when we look back and realize how many of them heard. And something is in the mind ready to be stirred up again. Some comment about things that their parents or a relative shared with them and told them because of what they heard from Mr. Armstrong. The name, there are those out there who knew of it. And there are those who are other generations who heard because of a parent or a grandparent or a relative that shared it with them. There are numerous ones out there. Incredible how God works. But with human reasoning, people try to reason certain things out and figure out certain things, and they come to different conclusions, false conclusions, and that's the major problem in the church that's scattered today. So going on, it was distributed to nations throughout the entire world. And then in parenthesis here, it needs to be mentioned here that this same magazine, as well as other material printed by the Worldwide Church of God, became fully corrupted through the 1990s after the leadership of the church organization turned from the truth of God to the false teachings of traditional Christianity. It's amazing how many people have picked up on this out there and have commented on it. They know. They know it wasn't the same. Those who heard before and those who heard later. It's incredible. And even how some of them picked up on that no one else that they saw continued on with that message. They saw a void in time. And there was a void in time in the church. The true gospel message also went out through extensive worldwide coverage on radio and television. It was called The World Tomorrow. It had greater coverage worldwide than any other religious program of that time. I'm amazed at that. And there was a time when there was a lot of coverage of certain groups that were out there, more than I see today that are out there. But at that particular time, it was more rampant Now today it's shared by different ones from all over the country, but certain ones had certain names that had some pretty powerful programs going out worldwide, or at least in this country especially. Going on, Mr. Armstrong also went personally to world leaders with the same message. It would be good for everyone to stop and consider the extent, both small and great, of this message that went out to the world as a witness. You know, I think of how God began to show us more fully, even as went through some of those verses, even after He was working with us to teach us certain things and to show certain things to us, of how there was some of that old thinking about, and that's why some people have had such difficulty, because there is something in the mind about something they think has to continue on. In the context of Philadelphia, you know, that there's a certain work, we call it the work, not understanding what happened to the eras, not understanding that God had a purpose in something that was accomplished then. And so there was that thinking of certain things in our minds that was difficult. And to be able to come to admit and to acknowledge what God was doing. Going on. Went out to all the world as a witness, that witness being that mankind would reject the message. This is so important, brethren, what God did. It's important because of the righteousness of God. It's important because of the judgment that's coming on the earth after 6,000 years of things a lot of people are going to find a lot of fault with. And just like in the radio interviews and how so many talked about how that must be, they put him in the frame of a harsh God to do that to the world, you know, to do that to mankind. It's like, you know, God's unfair. No, God is righteous. Righteous in what He does. And it's an awesome thing. I think of some of the scriptures, if we have time, we're going to read a little bit in Romans, and talks about the patience and the timing of God to have given man 6,000 years as it was, and man just doesn't understand that yet. He'll come to understand it someday, how incredibly patient God has been for 6,000 years. It's just that we live in the time of the reaping of what man has sown for the entire time. Doesn't mean it's accumulating. It's just that all mankind is guilty of the same and deserving of the same. Death. We don't deserve more. We never deserved life. But God gave us life. We just didn't live it in the way that God said that we should. That would bring happiness and fullness to His creation, richness to His creation. And He understood what we would do. So there's a plan of saving us and bringing us to that fullness. Going on. That witness being that mankind would reject the message. It's also good to consider the leaders who receive this witness. Again, brethren, to the degree God deemed necessary. Doesn't mean that every individual in the world had to read a plain truth or hear the message. It doesn't mean that every person in the world during a specific period of time, because I think some thought that way, and that every country had to receive it in the world, every nation had to receive plain truths and have a radio broadcast and that every leader had to be contacted? No, 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 no. To the degree God deemed necessary to be a powerful witness of what man is like. Although Mr. Armstrong received awards and honors from leaders of various nations, with many being drawn to him with a remarkable fondness, they rejected the gospel message brought them about the kingdom of God that is soon to come to this earth. And I think about that. I think about that time so many of us lived through. Some of us didn't. Some of us were there. Some of us lived through that period of time, and we remember some of those individuals and some of the things that were stated by them, and how they could be drawn to a religious leader. Because religion is not looked upon by so many in the world, especially who don't believe even in what's called traditional Christianity, when they hear that. But there was something unique here that they couldn't answer. There was something unique taking place here that God did that they didn't grasp. And when I think about what God did with him, I think about the old story, different stories in the Old Testament. I think about different ones of old that were given favor by leaders, you know, and what God did and how that, well, we've experienced those things in a small part in our life so often. Sometimes we're given favor and we don't know how it's there or why it's there, and sometimes the individual giving it doesn't know either. Amazing. Going on. Early on, Mr. Armstrong received a very unique award from King Leopold III of Belgium. It was a watch made from a cannonball taken from a battlefield in World War I by Leopold's father, King Albert I. King Albert had the cannonball cast into four watch cases with a desire that they would be presented to the four individuals that he felt had made the most significant contribution to world peace. That was devastating. World War I in Europe, the power that man had never seen to that point in time of such massive destruction and such hideous things that could be accomplished by things like gas. You know, people were gassed, the different kinds of munitions that were being used, the different way because of modern technology. That was the beginning of something that was a greater shock in a sense than what happened during World War II until the great bomb came along in Japan. But massive warfare on this scale with the kind of instruments that man had to destroy, it was an incredible thing that happened throughout Europe and the death toll that took place and the hideousness of it all. And people like this, they were moved greatly. And so when he was walking out there in a battlefield, he was moved mightily because of what he saw, of what man could do to mankind. And he was moved in what he did here and felt, you know, he gave it to three. And how meaningful was that? Well, maybe by the time he got to the fourth one, maybe he even learned through the process, you know, that there still wasn't peace and he didn't feel moved to give it to anyone else. Do you think that even back then that God already had a plan? Do you think that God can so plan things in the world and events in the world to so move human beings that this here was planned also, that one day something with such great meaning and intensity of meaning would be given to someone else? Because we lived in the church, so for some of us in the church, it didn't have that kind of meaning, say, of what God Almighty worked out. I have no doubt whatsoever God worked it out, that the fourth one was meant for the end time Elijah. Going on. And so many of us, brethren, lived through things like that, and because we lived through it, it's just the way it was. We became so weak. We became so rich and increased with goods as a people. Our attitudes and what we were as a people. We have much, brethren, that are lessons that are going to be used in the future in a very powerful way. Of how it's not wise to take things for granted. Anyway, going on here with the story. The king never found anyone he felt worthy to receive the fourth watch. And so he passed it on to his son, who was moved to give it to Mr. Armstrong in 1970. And so again here, I think about the time what God was going to do, and God was going to reveal more fully the uniqueness of this man. And it began to happen at this time. And those of us in the church didn't really grasp what was going on right in front of our nose, even though sometimes there were things we heard and we were moved by it. But we never grasped the fullness. But again, brethren, just commenting on the fact that sometimes there are things we experience in life that we don't recognize the magnitude that God's working and God's doing a work. God's been doing work for 6,000 years, and if it's been going on around you or with you, especially, sometimes if we're not careful, we can begin to take some of that for granted, not recognize the magnitude of what we're really sharing in. And these things were enormous events that were taking place and what God was showing in a very powerful way. But the world couldn't receive it, and sadly to say, many in the church never received it. And it's a testimony as well as to what was taking place in the church even in the 70s, and by the time the late 70s came along and the fighting that was going along, because it's a part of our history. Like Mr. Armstrong said, there were those who were waiting around like vultures waiting for him to die. They were waiting to pick off the pieces. You know, it's like waiting till someone dies. Some happens so often in the world, if there's an inheritance and how families and people will fight. They'll start bickering and they'll want to start dividing up things before someone's even dead. You know, because we're so greedy, pervertedly so, as human beings. And sadly, that took place within the church. That's how far the church had gone. To where evangelists were siding up and ministers were siding up with different evangelists, even in the late 70s. As to who they would back and who they would support and who it was, you know, where is the power? Where is the power? You know, where is God going to be and what's God going to do? And siding up with individuals. And they should have been just faithful to what they had. And when time came to make choices and decisions, when God made things manifest. But that's not the way politics works. You know, so sick, 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 sick. I'm glad God's helping us to become so sick of politics. And how corrupt, how vile politics is. It's a dirty, dirty word. You know, if somebody thinks of a curse word, just say politics, you know. And it's about the dirtiest one you can throw out there. Anyway, someday people will come to understand that. Say, woo, did you use that word? Hey, I'm just kidding. But we ought to be more repulsed of that sometimes than we are with what people call dirty words. Especially if they have any part in it. You want to talk about adultery, fornication, corruptness. Oh, don't want to go there today. Anyway, incredible here. Something was taking place very early, 1970, where God was just getting ready. See, because we have to understand what God... Do you know what God was doing? He had been going out in the plain truth, been going out in the world tomorrow, and now God was going to begin to make it manifest in a greater way, that he was going to accomplish something with world leaders now. To give a recognition to an individual that those individuals wouldn't even understand what they were doing, nor what God was doing. It's a marvel what happened. It really is a marvel what happened. Because how can you take and be moved to like someone and to love someone on the one hand, and yet not receive nor believe what they were teaching? It was a desire for peace on this earth, and they felt something, but they didn't know what they were experiencing. They didn't know what they were feeling because God's Spirit was working with them, moving them, and they didn't understand what was happening in their life. They didn't really understand what was taking place, but they were moved to be drawn to Him without understanding. God's done it again and again and again. And human beings don't understand it until their time comes. And so, again, the king never found anyone he felt worthy to receive the fourth watch, and so he passed it on to his son, who was moved to give it to Mr. Armstrong in 1970. Yet today, many do not know the name of Herbert W. Armstrong, even though many world leaders were drawn to him. God is the one who gives favor to whom he will, and he gave favor to Mr. Armstrong in the eyes of world leaders, yet they still did not receive the message he carried about the kingdom of God that was soon to come. And so I think about different ones of old. Noah, Elijah himself, Peter and Paul and different ones, and I think Mr. Armstrong, and how people think about that name. And God is getting ready to magnify it more. Amazing. He's not going to magnify Noah's name. Noah was there. Noah has an incredible place in history, an incredible place in God's plan. And yet Noah built a great ship that mankind was able to be saved on. And he destroyed the world at that time and brought the human race on through. And yet what God did through Mr. Armstrong is much, much more powerful and mighty, and what he revealed through him and what he gave to them and the job that was there and how he's going to use him in the future. Because he was molded in fashion into what he was. Things that sometimes we just don't grasp and understand, brethren. And so when people think about Peter and James and John and Paul, and they hear Mr. Armstrong's name, it's not one of, we don't worship them, but we're so thankful that God used them. We're so thankful that God accomplished what he did through them and that their experiences are there for us. And there's been far more added because it's all brought together in that respect up to this point in time. God continues to reveal himself in the world, brethren. There is more that God's people are able to see now than they did during Philadelphia, because much more has been revealed since that time of where we are, of how things were to come about, of things we didn't know back then that we weren't supposed to know back then, of some gargantuan things that were to happen to his own people, to the church. And we have experienced that. And those experiences aren't futile for those that God brings through all this. The opportunities that are before us, we don't grasp, brethren. You know, how important Laodicea is. And those that God brings through Laodicea, who are witnessed during Laodicea. It isn't a small part of God's plan, and although it has been the one of all eras that has probably been looked down upon the most. We have some surprises in front of us, brethren. Going on. Mr. Armstrong became known to many as an ambassador without portfolio for world peace. Unique. Where do you place him? He carried the gospel message to Prince Mikasa and a number of the members of the Japanese Diet. Emperor Hirohito conferred on Herbert W. Armstrong the Order of Sacred Treasure, second class, one of the highest decorations that can be presented to a non-Japanese. During a period that covered 2 decades, 7 successive Japanese prime ministers counted Mr. Armstrong as a personal friend and counselor. Incredible. I remember some of the articles that came out I remember some of the letters that came out from Mr. Armstrong and things that were said and meetings they had and things that were discussed. Incredible what took place and their feelings toward him. You think, why? A nation like that? A nation that isn't known like this nation is? And yet this nation didn't regard him, didn't receive him that way. But incredible what took place there. 7 successive Japanese prime ministers. Some members of the Japanese Diet referred to themselves as being Mr. Armstrong's Japanese sons. It was said in a very loving way. It was done in a very loving way. And yet, did they believe what he said about the message that was there behind the church and that promoted or pushed forward what they were able to see? They only saw a little bit of something that they liked in part and didn't grasp in themselves, brethren. They didn't grasp what was taking place. And it was a friendship on a physical plane, and one that they wouldn't have an answer for necessarily. But there was a respect they had, and they showed, that wasn't even given in this country. Incredible. Yet none of these leaders accepted the message of the coming kingdom of God. Now some of these names, I don't know the pronunciation of very well, and I'll probably mess them up really bad, but several of them, anyway. Mr. Armstrong was endeared in friendship with King Hussein of Jordan, King Bumabal, Adelaide, I don't know how to pronounce that one. I messed that one up. Queen Sirikit of Thailand, and prime ministers of India, including Golden Meir and Menachem Begin. You know, I think back in those times, and I think of some leaders that there was, and maybe it's because of youth or whatever, but there seemed to be something more in leaders of that time than what there are now. I think of Begin, I think of Meir, different ones like that that had a reputation, even as it goes on and talks about Anwar Sadat. Different individuals that in a time of history and so forth, there was a nobleness, a respect of leadership that was more genuine in care and concern for people than what we see today. Seem to be more prevalent. Going on, others who counted him as a personal friend were Egyptian President Anwar Sadat, General Kenyatta, who was founder and first president of Kenya, Emperor Haile Selassie of Ethiopia, Mayor Teddy Kollek of Jerusalem, and longtime friend Nagendra Singh, who was a justice of the World Court in The Hague. I remember when he came to Brickett Wood and spoke a couple times when I was there, and, you know, unique. And yet, all these leaders, different ones, they never received the message. They never believed the message. But they had a fondness toward Mr. Armstrong. And it went far and wide in a very powerful way. And yet showing that in this world and leaders of this world, there's no peace. No peace. Mr. Armstrong also had personal meetings with leaders like Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher in the United Kingdom, Juan Carlos, the King of Spain, Egyptian President Hosni Mubarak. And I think about him when I read through and see his name, because I think when he met with Mr. Armstrong and that was shown later on, the only thing that can really come out is like, why am I here? I don't know if he saw that, but I can see it in that interview. And it was like, why am I in this situation being filmed and talking to this individual? And the only answer, the only explanation that was because of his predecessor. And because of a relationship that Mr. Armstrong had with Anwar Sadat, that was the only way that this individual allowed such a meeting. But it was the last of that type. And it was kind of in his expression. It was kind of you can say your piece, but he didn't in any fashion or form agree with him, nor was he endeared to him in any fashion or form. It was quite evident. But anyway, just unique to experience some of those things. Others were endeared to him. And Anwar Sadat, particularly in Egypt. Incredible. Different peoples of different nations of different beliefs, different gods, different religions, and yet they were moved. And Indian Prime Minister Indira Gandhi. Isn't that amazing of the names during that era of time, different ones that were out there? And anyway, yet all of these world leaders, of these none received the message he carried of the soon coming kingdom of God. President Ferdinand Marcos decorated Mr. Armstrong with a Presidential Merit Medal for his moral presence and compelling influence. And I said, that says a lot. You know, there are things that God just inspires. And that's something that people saw. And this puts in words what many of them saw but couldn't understand. There was a moral presence. You know, not a fake thing like you see with different religious leaders on TV, you know, that just sickens people and really candidly sickens world leaders. You realize that which sickens you now with God's Spirit, the view you see of traditional Christianity and some of these preachers and some of the attitudes, there is an attitude and spirit that goes with them. And it sickens others as well. And they don't want to be around that. But here was something different about an individual who called himself Christian, who had was a founder, if you will, of the Worldwide Church of God, and yet that didn't scare these individuals away in any fashion or form. It was a unique thing that took place. And so this medal was given for his moral presence and compelling influence. When he talked, when he said things, there was something that was moved inside of them, brethren, that the only way that it happened was by God's Spirit, of some things that sometimes we didn't even grasp what was taking place. And then I think of the arrogance of those ministers who wouldn't come to Bible studies anymore, and evangelists in the church who would no longer come and sit on the front few rows to listen to God's apostle because they were already rich and increased with goods and didn't need it anymore. Isn't that amazing? An incredible testimony, horrible testimony, of what man can do with access to God if we're not of a humble spirit and can see ourselves truly for what we are all the time. That will humble us mightily if we see our true nature and be thankful for what God's offering and placing before us. And so again, this merit medal for his moral presence and compelling influence in moving people toward the creation of a just and peaceful world order. They just didn't know, you know, they didn't grasp fully what they heard certain things about world, certain things that they wanted, certain things that they desired for their people, but couldn't give it. And they heard a message of something that had a ring of something that was true in it, of understanding something about human nature. And they knew it. They know what human nature is like of all people, especially if that leader has concern for their own people, which so many don't. It's just politics, you know. But when there is a movement and a desire within the heart of individuals to give something better to their people, then when they hear someone come along that has something that rings true, and then moved by something they don't even grasp, God's Spirit, has a tremendous impact. Going on, he received the declaration of commander of our most noble order of the Crown of Thailand. Yet neither these leaders nor their people received the message of the soon coming kingdom of God. You talk about a witness and a testimony of something we have lived through, so many of us have, and so many never grasped nor understood what God did. Other leaders with whom Mr. Armstrong met included President Allende of Chile, President Suharto of Indonesia, South Vietnam's president, and I can't pronounce his name. Mr. Armstrong was invited to Romania by President Nicolae Ceausescu. Probably messed that one up too. Anyway, you know, not good reputation of some of these world leaders because some of these were pretty nasty individuals as far as leaders were concerned, pretty oppressive. Others were more noble in that respect, and those were the ones that had a closer relationship with Mr. Armstrong. But an example here of something that took place that all the way around the world, even in a communist nation like China, incredible. Mr. Armstrong also met with Deng Xiaoping of the People's Republic of China. You know, that was absolutely unheard of. What took place there is, there aren't words to even describe it. What kind of a, what is a word? I can't think of a word. Is there a word that anybody has that can describe how strange that one was? How, like oxymoron, you know, it didn't go together in any fashion or form, you know, what was taking place. Mr. Armstrong also met with Deng Xiaoping of the People's Republic of China and was the first Christian leader to officially visit leaders inside China. Like it goes on to say here, yet this went unreported in the world. It was an incredible event, and most people in church probably didn't even grasp it. And let alone this country, nobody would recognize it in this country. No leaders, no news media would report it in a very powerful way because to do so would give a respect and an honor to someone that they really didn't like and they sure didn't like his message. In this unprecedented visit, he addressed officials from 76 nations in the People's Great Hall of Beijing. why they ever let him in there. They probably scratched their own heads later on. You know, and yet, I don't think they probably did, you know, in the reality of it. They didn't grasp what was taking place. And Mr. Armstrong was very shrewd, moved by God's Spirit, because that's where the wisdom comes from, and things to say, and a way to say something that is not offensive to them. And yet, if there was a desire to know more about it, it was there and available to them. And anyway, incredible. I think of some of the things Paul had to speak and the way he spoke, but far more so in this particular case here and some of these peoples. And to accomplish something like this worldwide, can you imagine when different ones are resurrected? Paul, and how long some of his journeys were, how hard it was to get from one place to another. And we lived in a time and an age where he was able to have his own jet to move from one nation to another, to another, to another. And God used that in a very powerful way. And the majority of the church, who deep down inside found fault with that, living excessively, misusing God's money. And I think of those hypocrites and narrow-mindedness of human beings that we can have sometimes, that we don't grasp when we take God out of the picture of what God is doing. And we have to repent of our rotten, stinking, filthy attitudes because of what God did. The people can look at things and that, oh, the extravagance and the tithes and all these poor widows out here and the money they're sending in. And look how he's using it now. Look how he's using it now. Look how he's spending his money. And I'm a little gun shy by some things, but things I've experienced in the past, and I hate to even be in a Cadillac, you know, afraid somebody's going to find fault with it. But I feel if they do, well, then that's your battle, and that's your tough cookie, and I hope you get through it. I think what would happen if I flew first class everywhere we went, which we probably should be doing, and I don't, because I just can't come to that in my own mind, and kick myself royally sometimes for it, probably. In the way I think. Thankfully, there's one individual who helped me through a lot of those battles, and that was Terry Rozek, and motivated me in different things and helped me to see various things in a way that I didn't grasp or understand. But anyway, things we all have to experience in different ways. But that's nothing, you know, compared to what people saw in Mr. Armstrong, what they considered the extravagance, and how some of these poor people out here struggling, and so how should he? It's God's money. You know, I think of those attitudes and I like to smack them up the side of the head. Say, who do you think you are? You think you're God and you can decide how God is going to use what is His? It's all His in the first place and God can give whatever He desires to give. It's just those individuals' obedience to God Almighty to give to God what God says is His anyway. And who are we as human beings? I remember when He started building the auditorium. And I remember individuals finding fault with it, leaders, and saying, well, you know, it's not coming together because God's trying to show him he shouldn't build it. Isn't that the great, isn't that the obvious thing? You know, I wanted to puke back then when I'd hear such things. I didn't even understand it fully, but I just knew I felt bad inside. Here's God's minister, here's God's servant, here's the one, we all know what we know because of what God has done through him. And individuals are saying, well, see, the house for God that he's going to dedicate to God. He's going to use all this money and build this lavish thing. And what on earth for? All this money. And because it's not coming together smoothly, I think, well, I might as well give up preaching because every time I try to get on the internet here, you know, it's like some people would read that and say, well, see, you're not supposed to be on anyway. And that PC you saw in the clouds, plant corn, you know that old joke? Go off and do something else because this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. You've got to fight for what you have to do and God doesn't make it easy sometimes. And so some things happen in the church so that some people with bad attitudes could one day be made manifest that they just had bad, rotten attitudes, you know, that God was not well pleased with. Anyway, see, I'm amazed sometimes that God has had the patience with us he's had, brethren. I marvel at the mercy and patience of God. I see myself and I marvel at the patience and mercy of God. Yeah. Well, I know he's going to offer me and give to me what he's offering me and giving to me. I'm dumbfounded by it. Love him, love his son, love his plan, love his people, love his purpose, and everything else. I'm glad it's going to pot because everything else needs to be changed. Only God's purpose and God's way has meaning and purpose. You know, everything else, what's it all about? Anyway, and some of those things we've all been guilty of in times, certain little things here and there that we've all had to touch up on in our lives in order to come to understand what God was doing. And what God was doing back then was massive. He's getting ready to do some more massive things in a very powerful way where it won't be a result of people's tithes. It's just because of what God does. And he's going to make it real clear he's doing it. And every one of us has opportunity to be a part of that. I think you know that. 2 pages to go. We'll get there. Anyway, going on here. Mr. Armstrong received many more honors and visited numerous other world leaders. No one in modern history from any religious organization has ever received such recognition among so many world leaders as Herbert W. Armstrong, with the exception of the Pope. And so they'll, you know, just like what we've seen recently. Oh, the Pope is dying, the Pope is dead, and we're going to have a new Pope. You know, and so let's bow down, and even this country here in our leadership referred to him as the Holy Father. Makes me want to barf, 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 and because of that, we're really going down the drain very, very fast, and that is the epitome, that is the height of our decadence. I'm going to call it that. Our despicable lives in politics, because that was politics in its rankest kind of form, bowing down to another power that is perverted and sick. And only God can protect us through those things. To say such things, to know such things, to have such things. But anyway, I think of the Great Hall of China, not even the Pope went there. You know, never spoke there. Have anyone ever heard of a Pope going to China and speaking in the Great Hall? Mr. Armstrong was there. Did any other religious leader, for that matter, ever go to China and speak in the Great Hall to world leaders? Never happened. But God did it. Going on, the Pope has received press coverage and people have been made very aware of his meetings and world travels. But that was never so with Herbert W. Armstrong. And yet Herbert W. Armstrong accomplished greater things. Something that should have been reported in China? Never was. You think the White House didn't know about that one? You bet they did. You think they liked it? Oh, you bet they didn't. The world was largely unaware. I think of the time of Christ, and I think about how people, leaders especially, hate God. Hate God's leaders. I mean, the ones that God has made as leaders on this earth. You know, I think of the apostles and of Jesus Christ before that, and then the apostles and the, you know, the different ones that came along and what God did through them and how there are things that people just detest and hate when it comes to God's way. Anyway, the world was largely unaware of the end time Elijah since he was ignored by the press and was insignificant in the eyes of society around him. You know, people just look down, and they still do. They always have. Even though God gave him favor in the eyes of many world leaders to enable him to deliver God's message to them, he was shunned by most. The result would have been the same no matter how large an audience he could have reached. They would still reject God and his message to them. And sometimes I don't know how much we grasp, brethren, how powerful such a witness was. It's a powerful, powerful witness by a righteous, almighty God. And that's the significance of it all in a very powerful way. Going on in the book. But the gospel message that God sent through all the world, through Mr. Armstrong, stands as a witness at the end time, toward the close of 6,000 years of man on this earth, that man is still the same since creation. He rejects the message of God, the good news of his kingdom coming to this earth. And so, brethren, there are things that a righteous God is doing by the righteous judgment of God, a judgment that's getting ready to come on this world at the end of 6,000 years. And that's why the Bible speaks of those things about God's righteous judgment. I think it'd be good to go back and look at a few verses about some of that. Let's go back to Jeremiah 23, because there is a sequence of events. There is a process of God manifesting this to the world and revealing himself as righteous, the righteous God, the Almighty God, that his judgments are all righteous, brethren, powerfully so. Man just sees himself in the wrong way. Man sees himself as Laodicea saw themselves spiritually. Isn't that the attitude of man, the height of pride? Rich and increased with goods. Pride, 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 pride. The epitome of it all. Ourselves. No. And what we think we are. You know, there's some individuals out there sometimes throw an email at them, and you know, some of them, when they respond, some of them, I think of an individual here the other day who was responding to some things, And he's having a battle inside of himself because he really doesn't like, but he can't acknowledge it. And it's very obvious, but he won't say it. And they skirt the issues. They skirt the Sabbath and the holy days and the things that God commands of mankind to do. And they try to pick apart something else. And this individual is trying to find fault with the 19-year time cycles and going into 18 point something or other, or 3, 7 or whatever it is, and looking at the cyclical cycles of the universe. And they don't understand the Hebrew calendar. They have no comprehension of certain things. You know, and even if they just go to a certain website, and I think, and what we're even talking about when we discuss 19-year time cycles, I've had two individuals now, and both of them very intelligent individuals, is very obvious by some, but they're filled with their own intelligence and man's intelligence, you know. And I'm going to send him a little bit of a blurb from Naval Observatory. Okay, and they have certain things in there about calendars and time and so forth. And there's just a short blurb in there about 19 years. And even to their understanding, there's 2 hours off on every 19 years. But even there, they don't understand the Hebrew calendar and things that God works out. But they show how certain ones have added certain months and certain years. And this is how they address. And I don't want to even get into all that stuff. But they think themselves so intelligent. And yet everything through a long, if you give a long period of time, God has put the universe in perfect order. And everything he has is in perfect order. And man doesn't have the answers for it. And man doesn't want to acknowledge God, so he let it go so far. And I thought, well, that's amazing. Here's something the government put out that's really, really very, very close to the reality of certain things, but they don't talk about God. They don't talk about the Hebrew calendar there. They do in some other website, but they don't even talk about the Hebrew calendar there. They just go back to a certain period of time and history of man and the Greeks. And I can't think of the one individual's name, but anyway. And you think, what a sad thing. What people resist, they want to sustain their own righteousness. They want to sustain their own belief. And it's very hard on them to acknowledge that they're only going to be 144,000. That's his other beef. 140. How can you be so, to think you're the only ones being worked with out here? You know, it's hard for man to come to be humble, to realize, no, God's not been working with you, nor anyone like you, nor anyone that's called of Christ. It's only been a small church for the last 2,000 years. And in the 6,000-year scheme of things, there haven't been a whole lot that God's ever worked with. But he's getting ready to work with the whole world. Isn't that an amazing thing? But pride is so powerful. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Incredible thing here, prophesy. Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. What's this about? Something that God Almighty, the God of the universe, is going to do. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And God has a plan through time of what's going to be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ as he raises him up to accomplish what he did to accomplish. And then finally, as even God tells him, you know, all things are going to be put under your feet. And then at the very end it says, then all things are given back to the Father because it's all finished. It's been accomplished. There's a process that God accomplishes his righteous judgment on the earth with mankind, and it's through Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. And so again here it talks about that, a righteous branch that would come out of David, you know, lineage that would come out of David, a king, king of kings when it's all said and done. And in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Because that's how God's accomplishing it all, through Jesus Christ. And his righteous judgment is going to go throughout all the earth and what's accomplished in the earth. And so the story goes on. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. And so Paul addresses some things here in a very powerful way. Romans chapter 2. I probably don't have time to get through all this. Romans 2 verse 1. We'll go through it rather speedily. Much to fill in here. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. You know, it's easy to find fault with others, but we can't judge ourselves as human beings. And I think about how, you know, only God knows our minds, and he even has to reveal to us how we're thinking and what our real motives are in life. And he's the one that has to reveal that. He's the only one that knows the heart and the mind. And he, by his Spirit, has to begin revealing that to us. And then we come to repentance and we acknowledge, yes, God, you're right. And I realize what I am, and that's why I'm so thankful you're placing before me what you are. That's what I want. I don't want this. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, God's judgment is a matter of what is true and right, and only what is right, if you will. And thank you this, O man, that judge them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? You know, all mankind, we all have to come to repentance. Or despise you, there's so much more to be said here, but anyway, a little frustrating here. Or despise you the riches of His goodness and the forbearance, the tolerance of God, the patience of God through 6,000 years, let alone with our own individual lives? It's a marvel. It's a marvel, the love of God, because He has a plan. And it's for that plan He knows how He's going to deliver us and why He put us on this earth and what He looks forward to. The time will be in His family. But to get there and long-suffering, God suffers long with us as human beings on this earth. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. We've been brought to by the goodness of God, the love of God, that which is right and just and beautiful with God. He's given to some, and we've been able to share in that. And in the goodness of God in time, during the millennial period, others, in a massive way on the earth, finally begin to come into a relationship. And then the great white throne. So in God's time and in God's goodness, all can be brought to repentance. That's what it's talking about, through His long-suffering, through His forbearance. But after your hardness and impotent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, it's just building up to a time, and it hasn't been on the earth. There have been a few times that God has intervened in certain things with His people or with the nation in order to teach certain things that basically were even for the church even more so and in the future for mankind. And yet there is that which is building up to, because God has a plan for the end of 6,000 years when it finally will come on the earth in a very powerful way. And so it's talking about some of this. This wrath that man builds up. Wrath, because wrath has to do with unrepentant human beings, the wrath of God, the requirement of death, and how we're going to be saved from death. We're talking about eternal death. Who will render to every man according to his deeds in time, and whatever that time is? To them who by patient continuance and doing well seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And so there are those of us in the church who, whenever we're called to whatever work, maybe a part of the first fruits, and now is a different time when some have that opportunity to continue on in a different world, in an awesome world, to be a part of that. And then in their time to enter into God's family, ever how God does that. He hasn't revealed yet how He's going to do that. We don't know that yet. You don't know that, and I don't know that. Whether it'll be at the end of the millennial period or sometime during, we have no idea. It's only speculation. God has not shown that to anyone. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. There is that which all human beings have tasted of that have died, through time for disobedience to God. We have death, and we'll have a second death, if man doesn't repent when his time is given and offered. And so there is that which is still building up to. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I think not only physically and what God is doing, but also, and how God's working even toward the end, all the way up to the end here, 6,000 years. There's still that which God is working with physically in the scattered nations of Israel and also in the church. And in there, the Jew first, those who call themselves, who have the opportunity to be a part of that which is spiritual in the sense of Israel. That's why the tribulation, when it came and people haven't recognized it, this is how it came. Spiritually to the church. Spiritual Israel first. That's why so many haven't understood that as soon as Mr. Armstrong died, we started going into a turbulent time that led into the great tribulation upon the church. And people reject that and make fun of that. And one day they're not going to make so much fun of it, when they're resurrected and have to acknowledge the truth of what they lived through. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So it's physical and spiritual duality. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so God has a plan. And we all have to come to that point in time where finally we're able to receive His way of life into us and live by the law. Not just physical, but spiritual. And I think of what's getting ready to happen on this earth, that individuals who come out of the things they come out of, especially in the scattered nation of Israel, because of what they hear and because of what has happened, that they'll be able to come to that point in time to repent and for God to bring them through what they're going to have to come through. Revelation 16. again, there are so much more can be said about some of those things. You go back and read some of those scriptures in Romans again, but it's very powerful what Paul was being given through Paul there. Revelation 16, again, just a plan unfolding of what God has planned. And verse 1, I think of this period of time here, and again, it's talking about the righteous judgment of God and what must come upon the earth because of the righteous judgment of God, and how man doesn't see himself for what he is, and what God has to make manifest of the difference between his way and man's way. And we all have to come to see that in the time that God works with us. And man is getting ready to reap that in a very big way so he can go into a new world, a new time. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth, a judgment upon mankind for refusing God's way. And especially at the end, because of what they're going to be hearing for 3.5 years, and already the two individuals through whom God has been working with very powerfully so are already they're resurrected. But that's another part of the story. They've been dead for 3.5 days when this day begins. But here's the beginning of that last day and some of the things that take place and the seven vials that are poured out upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. You know, and so there's that which God is going to chase into the very end in a very powerful way in order to usher in a new world. But it has to do with incredible wrath that's unleashed upon the earth. So much of the earth and the scattered nations of Israel have already gone through incredible punishment and humbling. But here are two parts of the world that are battling right up to the end that come together, Europe and Asia, that are battling and coming together in that. And this is when God puts an end to them finally. But it starts with Europe first. And then it'll go into Asia as well, some of these vials. And the second angel sounded and poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, wherever this is, wherever this region is. And the third angel poured out his vial, and we know where it is. It's by those who destroy the earth, that God says, of those two great peoples that are fighting each other, bringing an end to the earth. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains and waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord. Brethren, we need to understand this ever so deeply. You are righteous, O Lord, which are and were and shall be, because you have judged us. God Almighty, brethren, who from the beginning of time told man what would take place and what man's heart was like, and gave man a time period. And finally would bring that time period to an end so he could bring a new age to the world so man could see what would take place with God being on the earth, with people, with mankind, enforcing one government and one religion on the earth and preparing for the greatest time yet ahead of that for saving man, the great white throne. We have 1,000 years to get ready for that one, for the earth. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You know, something symbolic here that's done in a physical way to show this is what you have reaped. This is really what's happened. This is what God is showing at the very end of 6,000 years. Bring it all to an end. This is what man has done for 6,000 years, and this is the end of it now, as far as man living his own way in his own time. And I have heard in verse 7, and I heard out of the altar, another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And it goes on talking about the fourth angel and so forth. So anyway, going on over here, finally, Revelation 19, the whole story. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice and a host, as it is here in heaven, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. In other words, finally. Finally. After 6,000 years. It's coming to an end. It has been brought to an end. And finally, that which we can't even begin to grasp, that God has been purposing to bring to mankind, is preached in the good news for 6,000 years, is now there. It's ready to be on the earth. And it is an awesome time with God, brethren. More awesome than we can begin to grasp in our hearts and minds and being. That God will help us to grasp more fully as we go along here. But it is a most incredible, exciting, inspiring, momentous, eventful time in all of the history of eternity. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. the purpose of the end time and what God did through the end time Elijah, of a witness and a testimony that had to go into all the world, it's a part of the righteous judgment of God to show to the degree it was deemed necessary by God to make manifest, to make it clear to man, everybody's the same. Always have been for 6,000 years, also in a time of such great technology, and when man thinks he's so great, he's still vile. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. It's a history of man. It's a story of man. And especially the false system and false systems that have been there that man has willingly embraced to be a part of. Dropping on down, verse 9. And he said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. All those things that God has told mankind for 6,000 years that are now being made manifest through Jesus Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. You know, what about that righteous branch and the righteous judgment that's given to him to execute judgment upon the earth? This is the beginning of it. This is the beginning of it in a very powerful way. And this that's taking place here is what has to happen at the end. All those vials poured out, and then finally as he returns, the huge army that's destroyed millions and millions and millions of people at the end of this day, after millions and millions and millions have already been put to death in Europe and in Asia. And the rest are destroyed at the end of this day. And this is that time when he's returning. That's why it talks about the righteous judgment of God to execute judgment upon the earth. And it has to be this way so that we can go into a new world of unity, of oneness, of harmony, of humility, where man can begin to receive God, the government of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the truth of God, and begin to be worked with for 1,000 years under one government, under one religion, to prepare for the great white throne and to accomplish salvation during that 1,000 years. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Brethren, I love those verses, those scriptures. They pop out at me. They send chills up and down my spine in ways they didn't used to even though I knew it, part of it. Very powerful what's being said here and what God has given in and through Jesus Christ and what God's going to accomplish in him, brethren. Anyway, going on in the book. Going back here at the top of page 94, complete all this. Yes, at the end of this age, a gospel message went out to all the world leaders, was preached for years over radio and television, and was published in numerous publications, primarily through the Plain Truth magazine. Yet this witness that went into all the world was rejected by the world. That is the witness. That was what it was all about. Man is still the same as he was from the beginning. Only a few received that message, specifically those that God personally called into relationship with him to become a part of his church. But in the scheme of things, Mr. Armstrong did not meet with all world leaders during his lifetime. Neither did the Plain Truth magazine nor the World Tomorrow broadcast reach the whole populations of the earth during his lifetime. In reality, only a few million Plain Truth magazines went out monthly, and those were mostly in the United States and English-speaking nations. But all this work to be a sufficient witness of mankind in the end of this age, man still rejected the gospel message from God. Through Mr. Armstrong, God established three colleges called Ambassador College. They were not large, each one having only a few hundred students, but through them, God raised up a ministry to help teach his people, primarily on the weekly seventh-day Sabbath and the annual holy days. In other words, we had other things as well, but these were the primary times of teaching. Through Mr. Armstrong, God revived his church, which went by the organizational name of the Worldwide Church of God. It reached a small attendance, 150,000 in the world's view, but it was what God chose to work with at the end time. It was never meant to be a large church. That was not God's purpose. His plan is to make it a large church once his kingdom comes to reign on the earth. It will be the only church, and all the inhabitants of the earth will be able to become part of it. Today, the name of Herbert W. Armstrong is not well known on the earth, but soon the world will hear it again. His name will be mentioned by two witnesses who will tell all peoples that they rejected the message of the Elijah to come. They rejected God's message about his kingdom that is now ready to be established on this earth. And I just think about reading this. I think, isn't it amazing? They're going to tell about his name. His name is carried all the way to the end as their witness to all nations that the end would come and everything he ever preached, everything he ever told about, and this is the time it's accomplished. This is the time it's done in that last 3.5 years, very powerfully so. And his name is revived to be used, to be spoken of, and people hating it in large part, especially in traditional Christianity. The last part of the verse that mentioned the very commission of Mr. Armstrong also gives a dire statement concerning the timing of events on the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That gospel message was preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Now the end has come. The end time is revealed in the opening of the seals of Revelation. The second chapter covered the seventh seal and the events to occur when that seal is opened. As explained, at the time of this writing, we are only awaiting the opening of that seventh seal, as all six that precede it have already been opened. The opening of the first six seals is covered in chapter 5. Indeed, the end time has come upon the world, and six prophetic seals of Revelation have already been opened. The end time did come once the gospel was preached into all the world as a witness. Incredible, incredible, brother. I just marvel what God gives us and what God shows us and what God has blessed us to be a part of.